It's good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate your presence, appreciate those of you that are visiting with us. It's good to have those who have been out of town back with us today. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he began the epistle with these words: "To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." In beginning his epistle to them, which is one of the earlier epistles that Paul wrote, we believe, he calls his attention to them, to what Jesus had done for them. He says he gave himself for their sins. That would also mean our sins, even as we discussed in Bible class this morning. That is really a predominant theme in most of Paul's epistles, what Jesus did for us in the giving of himself. And Paul says in this passage that he did that in order to rescue them. Rescue is an important thing, particularly if you are the one being rescued. The reason why I picked this slide as the cover slide is the person who feels like rescue is most important in this slide is the one that we can only see their hand on the slide. If that's the condition that you are in, the most important thing to you is being rescued, and therefore the most important person to you is the rescuer. And that is the relationship that we as Christians hold to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the lesson this morning, I want to point out that in the book of Galatians, Paul really deals with at least three things, and I'm going to focus on three things in the book of Galatians for which Jesus rescued us, or from which Jesus rescued us. And so I think the obvious present place to start is with this matter of that he rescues us from this present evil age, because that is the one he specifically mentions in the verses that we have read. In Paul's day, he characterized this world in which he lived and in which these Christians lived as a present evil age. What was that? What did that mean? Well, it was a day of immorality and debauchery. It was characterized in the Greco-Roman world. The Romans were militarily in control, but the thought that dominated the world really came from Greece. And the immorality of that day was great. Now, Paul simply says in the passage to the Galatians that it is a present evil age. But later on in his ministry, he wrote a much longer letter to the Romans. Many people think Galatians is one of his earlier letters, Romans is one of his later letters, but they're interestingly about almost the same subject. Galatians is much briefer than Romans. And so when he writes to the Romans about this, he gives a very lengthy, really, description of what that world is really like over in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to pick up the reading with verse 26. He says in verse 26 of Romans 1, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." I don't think we have to question what Paul's talking about there. I do think it's interesting that in our modern age, which I'll talk about in just a moment, that one of the things that is so often said in defense of homosexuality and the LGBTQ lifestyle is the Bible nowhere actually condemns it. Well, that's people only reading what they want to read and hearing what they want to hear. Because here Paul clearly says that this is characteristic of a decadent world. In verse 28 he says, they do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. They do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And it's interesting that Paul says that the moral degradation that characterized the Roman Greek world of his day started with a disregard for the creation of male and female and for what God did concerning life and the function of male and female sexuality. But he says if you go there, then that opens the way for all kinds of disregard for what God says is proper among society and among people living together. And so he characterizes all of these unrighteous things as just being the natural progression from the debauchery of that day. And so when he's talking about a present evil world, one of the things that he has in mind is the lifestyle of that world. But that wasn't all. It was also a day of idolatry and emperor worship. You remember when Paul visited Athens, he talked about how that there seemed to be an idol and an altar for almost any deity that man could imagine. He talked about that in Romans 1 also. In Romans 1 and verse 25, he said, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And so they were willing to identify as worthy of worship almost anything that took the form of anything God created. And the ultimate in Paul's day was the worship of the state, where even the emperor was considered to be divine and to be a god and had to be worshipped as a god. And the third thing that characterized that age was that it was a day of persecution for those who followed Jesus Christ. It had begun shortly after the church was established with a persecution by the Jews who considered those who accepted Jesus as being rebels to the Jewish faith and heretics, and they persecuted them as if they were. But by the time the epistles are being written, that persecution is beginning to shift from the physical persecution that the Jews did to the early church to the governmental persecution that was being driven by the requirement that people worship the emperor of Rome. And so Christians were seeing difficulties being brought to them and upon them by civil authority because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And so in all of these things, they are all combined to characterize the age in which the early Christians lived. But we want to have application for us. This passage is applicable to us. Jesus saves us from the present evil age, and we are living in a evil age, even in our day and our time. It is an age of sexual immorality, and the sexual immorality of our day rivals that of Athens and Rome. Now, don't get me wrong, and we shouldn't have a false impression of history. There has always been immorality. That has been a problem as long as man has lived. And the Bible accurately reflects that. If you look at the Old Testament, you are told of acts of people that are in violation of God's will concerning sexuality and marriage and things like that. You're told of people who steal. You're told of people who act out of pride, some of the things that Paul described in Romans 1. That's always been there. But in the Roman world, it was open. And nobody thought anything about it. The emperors practiced it. The leading people of society practiced it. And the Greeks were very open about that. A man would have a wife, but he would also have a mistress. But if that wasn't enough, he also would visit the prostitutes. And if women weren't enough, it was not uncommon for men to keep young boys to pursue sexual pleasure. And it was all open. And so we need to understand that we kind of look at a current situation in our country with disgust of the openness of all this, the immorality and of the LGBTQ movement as they just kind of put it out there in our faces. But that's not new. Obviously, and if you look back through the history of mankind, there's been a long period when that was kind of kept under the cover of darkness and it was in secret, and men may have done things, but they didn't want people to know they did them. But the openness and the frankness with which we see it in our world is just now getting to be about as bad as it was in Rome and Athens in Paul's day. So we live in a world that is very comparable to how they live. And so we have that, and we have the pervading thought, the worldviews, particularly the humanistic worldview, which is supported, and I call it scientism, because I think true science will never deny what the Bible says, because truth is truth. But there are those who use science to present a philosophical and moral agenda who will say, follow the science, and what they really mean by that is follow what we say the science says. Because we're using it to advocate a certain worldview. We're using it to advocate those things that we want to advocate. And we're surrounded by that in the world in which we live. And I realize that probably most of the people in this room reject most of that type of thinking, but it certainly does affect us, and we can't escape it. It is all around us. Well, Paul reminded the Galatians that it was Jesus who could rescue them from their evil age. And we need to be reminded this morning that it is Jesus who can rescue us from the age in which we live. He can rescue us individually by saving us from our sin. He sacrificed himself upon Calvary to pay the price for our sin so that we could be redeemed. He rescues us because if we accept the Bible and approach our lives here upon this earth from the perspective of the Bible, we will have a worldview or a standard of living that enables us to rise above the filth of this world and to live in a way that would be acceptable to God. He offers rescue to the world that we are in because of the influence that he provides the world through his disciples. The needed changes that we will find in this world, the needed changes will not be accomplished through political means. It will not be accomplished through cultural means. It cannot be accomplished through social means. The change that needs to be made to this world to turn it from this present evil age only comes through the influence of the gospel of Christ and through the lives of Christians. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, he said we were to be the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. We are to be the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. We will change the world not by the way we vote in the next election or by what organizations here on earth we might join, or what movements we might support with our dollars. The way we can affect the only change that matters is by living like Christians. And whatever influence that has among the people that know us, that's how we can impact and do something about this present evil age. Relying upon Jesus to rescue us from it. This world is not our home, we sing. We're just passing through. The second thing that we can find in the book of Galatians, in which Paul talks about Jesus rescuing us from, is from the curse of the law. Now, I believe within the context of the book of Galatians that the curse of the law is probably the other gospel that Paul warned them about. You remember Galatians 1, 6, and 7. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, yet there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. I mentioned Galatians is among the earliest books. The Galatians are among the earliest Gentile converts. It is believed that Paul reached into the southern portion of Galatia on his first missionary journey. And so that the Galatians were among the first Gentiles in numbers that were converted to Christ. But early in the history of the church, as was recorded in the book of Acts and referred to in the various epistles, there were teachers that were converted to Christ and members of the Jerusalem church that went out from the Jerusalem church, not authorized by the apostles or sent by them, but they began teaching Gentiles that if you had become a Christian, in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised, you had to keep the law of Moses, and then serve Christ. So I believe that within the context of Galatians, that's really the other gospel that Paul's warning them about. This teaching that in order to truly be a Christian, you both had to practice the law of Moses as Jews did. Paul made that very clear in the rest of the epistle, that those demands that were being made by those people were not the gospel. That they were in fact contrary to the gospel of Christ. And he uses the phrase, the curse of the law, to describe that. And the reason for that is because a violation of the law of Moses brought condemnation or curse upon the violator. If you violated the law, there was punishment. The punishment was administered. And thus, by them saying, we are going to keep the law, and that you must keep the law, the logical conclusion of that is all of the punishments described by the law are still applicable to Christians who try to keep the law. And what Paul tells us in the book of Galatians is that's just simply not so. In Galatians chapter 3, he makes the point that to the Christian in the system that Jesus provided through the gospel, that justification before God is not kept by keeping the law of Moses, or as far as that goes, keeping any system of law. It's found through our faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law of God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On contrary, he who practices them, that is the law, shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, Paul makes a play on words here in the passage. For he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's out of the law of Moses. And Jesus was hung upon a tree. He was on a wooden cross. That's how he died. And so Paul says, in bringing salvation, Jesus even received a curse of the law himself, because he died on a tree. But he did that in order, verse 14, that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we should receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus died in a way that the law condemned in order to bring salvation to men so that they do not have to be justified under the law, for they cannot be justified under the law. And he calls that law system and the obedience and slavery to a law system a curse. So what Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, as well as his other epistles, is that a proper relationship with God is obtained through faith, and it is maintained through the faith relationship that we share with Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2 and verse 19, he says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." He says, I live in Christ, and Christ lives in me. I am justified by my faith. So Christ rescued them from that curse of keeping the law and the penalties of the law. Well, a similar danger is faced today by Christians. Now, I admit it's not identical to the one that the Galatians faced in that day, because we don't have Judaizers demanding that Christians become Jews first. The Jewish system pretty well perished with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. There are still Jews in the world, particularly nationally by their race. And there are some who try to adhere to the religion of the old law. But generally speaking, they are not the persecuting enemies of the church as they were in the early days of the church. But the threat that was posed to the Galatians by those people in that day, we still have that kind of threat today. Christians today face a similar danger. It's interesting that in Galatians 1, 8, and 9 we read, Paul called them a distortion of the gospel of Christ. And the world is full of alternative approaches to Christianity that are also distortions of the gospel of Christ. And what we need to understand is that only Christ rescues us from that. Only by following Jesus are we rescued by the threat of those who would distort the gospel. And the distortion of the gospel and the threats are not just found in the opposing unchristian worldviews. There is a threat there. There is a threat from humanism and atheism. There is a threat from Islam. There's a threat from Hinduism and Buddhism, even if we don't feel it much in this country, because some of them are not that strong in this country. But in other places in the world, Christians are very much threatened by such people. And there's a threat to the faith. But we can be threatened with distorted gospels through the cults. And it's amazing the influence that the cultic groups have on people and who they can influence. Oftentimes we think of the threat of denominational doctrines, where the allegiance is not to the Scripture or to Christ, but to a set of man-made rules. But I also think you should be aware of the fact that the threat to Christians that Paul talked about in Galatians came from other Christians who were taking a view of the gospel that the gospel itself does not teach. And so we need to be aware of the fact that sometimes the person or persons that could distort our view of what the world is really all about or what the gospel is really all about are people that we trust, are people that we might view as our brother. It could be the person who's standing in your pulpit right now. And you always need to be aware of that. And the only thing that can rescue that is your relationship with Jesus Christ and your knowledge of His Word. You can't trust anyone else to know the Word of God for you. You can't trust anyone else to direct your life the way it should go other than Jesus Christ. And so that challenge is in front of every Christian. And Paul told the Christians in Galatia, you need to understand that Jesus is your only rescue. And that's what we need to understand this morning. It is in His words and His teaching, the example of His life, and faith in Him that we truly find rescue from the misconceptions that man has. Now you might ask the question and say, wow, that's almost, what a task that is. What a task that is. But that's the point. The base of that point is He rescues you. Years ago when I was young and preaching in Hobart, Indiana, we had a brother there that worked for IBM. And this is going to date me. And Lindsay, your mom and dad are going to have to explain this to you, but they may have to have your grandparents explain it to them, okay? He worked for IBM, and he was a repair person for Selectic typewriters. Anybody in here remember Selectic typewriters? Yeah, I got a few hands. Had a little ball, and you could change the ball and all that. And I asked him about that, because back then that was a big-time job in the business world. Because if you had Selectic typewriters, you had somebody had to come in and fix them and whatever. And I asked him about his training. I said, did it teach you everything that can go wrong with a Selectric typewriter? He said, no. He said, I was trained for 6 months on a Selectric typewriter. I said, how'd they do that? And he said, we went into the class and they handed us a brand new Selectric typewriter and a schematic of all that made it work and said, take it apart and put it back together. And every day you took it apart and you put it back together. So I spent 6 months learning the Selectric typewriter. So that when you went out on a call and the Selectric typewriter wasn't working, you knew how they were supposed to work. And that helped you identify the problem and fix it. Isn't that simple? Well, what's the point? Only Jesus can rescue us. There's all kinds of weird ideas out there in the world. And sometimes our brethren are the ones that hold them. Okay? Sometimes your preacher has the weirdest ideas going. Or in our case, if not your preacher, your preacher's wife. But besides, we have some interesting discussions. No, okay. And so what's the point? Only Jesus can rescue you. I don't have to know what everybody else believes or why everybody else teaches what they teach. I have to know what Jesus says. That's the answer. I have to know what Jesus says and what that means. And my absolute loyalty has to be to Him. That's what Paul's saying. Well, the third thing he says Jesus will rescue us from is the flesh. Paul warns the Galatians that the desires of the flesh pose a great hindrance to Christian living. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so he says, there is opposition between your spirit and your flesh. And Christ can rescue you from the flesh. Now that term, flesh, is often misunderstood. What are the dangers of the flesh? Well, oftentimes we think of the flesh as meaning the body. But that's not what Paul's talking about. We talk that way. We'll say we're flesh and bones. And what we mean is the physical nature of us. But in reality, and I'm not wanting to go into great detail here about the Greek language, but there is one word that means your physical body. It's the Greek word soma. And that's not the word that Paul uses here. He uses another word, which is the word sarx, which is the flesh, and he uses it a number of different ways. But this passage tells us what it is. It's the part of us that wars against the Spirit. Because we are man, and since the fall, man has been depraved by sin. We are subject to sin. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has a battle that goes on inwardly in our lives at all times. And so Paul uses this word to describe that inward part of man that man struggles to do what he knows he ought to do. It's that struggle with what we want to do, know we ought to do, what we intend to do, with what we so often end up doing anyway. And so Paul expresses in Galatians 5, 16 and 17 as this war that goes on within us. Again, in the book of Romans, where he goes into much more detail about things, he describes it again in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21 in words that perhaps you will identify with. He talks about himself there. In Romans 7 and verse 21, he says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Have you ever felt that wretchedness? I certainly have. And I wish I could look at the young people out here and tell you, that's okay, you're going to outgrow it. But you don't. The focus of the attention may shift from one thing to another as you get older. But in reality, that struggle constantly goes on. And Paul says, here is a battle, and I feel wretched about that battle. Well, we ought to. Because that means that the spirit of us that wants to be a child of God is doing battle inwardly with the desires of the world, of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, John calls it in 1 John. And we should not surrender to that. We should not give up the battle and say it's no use. And sometimes that's what people do. Well, I'm only human. We're all sinners. I'm only human. If by that you mean, so I'm not going to worry about it, and I'm not going to fight it anymore, the devil has won. And you have given up. And Paul warns us about that in Galatians. In Galatians 6 and verse 8, he says, for the one who sows to his own flesh, if that's what you're sowing, then from the flesh you will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What are you sowing? What are you pursuing? The conflict is real and the conflict is going to be there. And Paul, the passage we read said, who can save us from that? Who can rescue you from that conflict as you go day by day through life? Well, Paul says the way we can be rescued from this danger is only through Jesus Christ. Right after he says those words, and a lot of people stop reading at Romans 7 and verse 24, and you shouldn't. Because in the very next verse he says, thanks be to God, Romans 7, 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind aim serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. He's not thanking God that that's the way he is. He's thanking God that Jesus rescues us from that. And then he goes on to say in Romans 8, 1 through 4, and these are the words of comfort for Christians. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It's rescued you from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through flesh, fleshly sin had fleshly penalties in the law. The law couldn't do anything about that. But he says, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk in Christ. Christ's blood shed upon the cross pays the debt for our sin and rescues us from the condemnation due for our sin. So it is the sacrifice of Christ that rescues us from this present evil age and from the curse of the law and from our war with our flesh, because he died, paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be redeemed and forgiven. But Paul clearly says that that rescue is provided for those who are in Christ. So that really leads to the logical conclusion of the sermon. If the rescue from all of these things is in Christ, how do I get there? And what does it mean? Well, interesting enough, Paul answers that question in Galatians also. Because in Galatians 3 and verse 27, he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." I am baptized into Christ. I'm in Christ. And in Christ, in that relationship of faith, I find the forgiveness for my sins. And even though I don't always win the battle day by day, Christ has won the battle. And I keep my faith in him. And his blood cleanses me from my sin. What a blessing we have in Christ Jesus. He rescues us in every which way that we need rescued. You get the songbooks out. We'll extend the invitation. We don't know what's in the heart of anyone that's here this morning. Perhaps there's one who's been thinking of their need to respond to the gospel of Christ this morning. If that's the case, we can baptize you in his name this morning, and his blood will wash away your sins. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.